We'll be taking our Bibles and looking at the first book of John, chapter 2, verses 26 through 29. It is getting to be that time of year when we all do our best to lie as well as we can so that our loved ones don't know what we got them for Christmas. I know I'm little teasing there, but it's kind of fun to surprise people. It's disheartening. You know, you work really hard, and you go to your mother-in-law's house, and she says, "So you got me one of these, right?" And boom, it's just exactly what you got her. Or your wife always knows exactly what you've got her. So we always try to kind of veer people away from what we really got them. We try to lead them away from the truth. And that's surely acceptable. It's not a great sin to try to surprise somebody with a gift that we've gotten them. But part of that deceit is leading them away from what's really true. And tonight I want to talk about that idea in a much more serious situation, okay, that you were deceived or tricked into thinking that you were going to get something else, and lo and behold, you really got a pair of socks or something like that, is no big deal. Or even if it was something really big. Normally, when it is something really big, we try real hard to make it so that they don't know what it is. But that's not a problem in our lives. But it is a problem when we are led astray, when we are led away from the truth, when the truth is the truth of God's Word. When the truth is what we really need to know how to live each and every day of our lives. And so John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, says, "These things have I written unto you." Maybe I said it wrong. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." He's not referring to somebody trying to trick you about a gift. He's referring to something much, much more serious. And I would like to speak tonight from this passage on the topic or the title of my message, Identifying Seducers. Identifying Seducers. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even though this world, the world that we live in, that seems in one way well protected from evil, even though it has got people in it that would lead us astray, that would deceive us, that would seduce us, that would try to get us away from the blessed truth that is in Christ your Son. Even though these things are all around us, we know that we can live a life that is free, really, of fear of that. That when we trust your word, when we know your word, when we follow your word, we don't have to be afraid of these things. We must, we know, be alert to them. We pray that as we look at your word tonight, that you would teach us. I pray that we would understand that this word is what you have for us, and that it is something that each of us can learn from and grow from, and that we would seek to allow the Holy Spirit to use the word that he's provided for us to help us grow. Some, Lord, are probably heading down the path. They don't even know it. They're being deceived. Help them to be awakened to that. Help them to determine to turn off that road of deceit and come back to faithfulness to you. Pray that each of us would be challenged and strengthened from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, God says to us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." It's interesting note there. If we think about what the Bible says there, John, God, assumes this truth that Christians can be seduced. Christians can be deceived. They can be tricked or beguiled. The word really means led astray.
Now, we know the world is deceived. The world is going down the wide path. They think they're going the way they want to go. But John is writing to Christians. And he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. He says, there are people out there that would want to seduce you, and you could be seduced. If Christians couldn't be led astray, there would be no need for him to write these words to them. It could say, well, you're Christians, there's people that try to deceive you, but you're a Christian, so you don't need to worry about it. That's not what he says. He says, I'm writing you these things because there are people that want to seduce you, to lead you astray, and we ought to recognize that. Many of us are oblivious to what goes on in our lives, what's going on around us. We tend to think, well, I've always been a Christian. I can just go along and not worry about things. And in one sense, we don't worry. It's probably not be vigilant. We must be vigilant. We must understand that we could be led astray. We could be led out of the way. We could be going a wrong way. We could right now in our lives, in certain areas of it, be going a way that is not toward the truth. We could be following a deceiver. We could be following a deceitful idea. And so the first thing that we should see from that is that Christians can be led astray. Then we ought to notice that there are seducers around. There are deceivers around. And we ought not think that they're not around us. Now I hope that there's none here, but I can't believe that there's not. And Paul and Peter both said that from amongst ourselves, deceivers would come. And one of those times, at least, he was speaking to preachers. He was speaking to the leaders, the pastors of the church at Ephesus, and said, among you, people will come up. There will be people from the outside. There will be people come from the inside. There are deceivers around. There are people that would seduce us, that would deceive us. And some of the things they do, one of the things they do is that they make lies look true. They make lies look true. In verse 21, John says there, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, why did he say that? He said that because there were people that were telling lies that wanted you to think that those lies were true. A deceiver makes a lie look true. Another thing that they would do is they'd try to take away from Christ's true character. In verse 22, it says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. There are people who would try to take away from Christ's true character. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? Jesus Christ. Who is the Christ? Christ is a title for him. He's the anointed one. Jesus was born as the anointed one, the chosen of God to be the deliverer. He was in the beginning with God, wasn't he? He is God. He's not just some rabbit's foot that we can rub and get us out of trouble. He's not only a savior. He's a prince and a savior, as the apostles told the leaders in the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. He is the master of the universe. In John 1, when God says, but as many as received him, who are they receiving? They were receiving God, the one who had created everything. If he created everything, he knows everything. He is above all of this. He's over all of this. He's separate from all of us. And he's not just something that we can just do what we want with. We must do what he says in our lives. And there are people that would have you think, well, you can just do whatever you want, as so long as you have said this prayer, or so long as you have gone through these motions, you're okay. Those are deceivers and liars. And that's a damning heresy. It sends you to hell. There are seducers, there are deceivers, people that would lead you astray by bringing some new teaching. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. What was going on? These people were coming along and saying, now you have some truth, but you need what I have. I have this new understanding. I have a new understanding of grace, or I have a new understanding of this or that. And so you, what you have is okay, but what you need is what I have. They're going to bring some new teaching, and they'll lead you astray with that new teaching. There are seducers around. There are these type of people all around Christianity, and many of you are more connected to them than you think. You're connected digitally to them, and you would be surprised at what all the people that you say are your friends or that you like. I know that they're not. You don't really like them. You're connected with them, and they're full of this deceit. They're around us. And the truth is, Christians can be led astray. There are those that are seducing and leading people astray. And what we should see from what John says here is they are trying to seduce you. They are trying to seduce you. That's why he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. It's not just happening to other people. It's not just happening in other churches. Each of us must be aware, alert, and vigilant to these false ideas that could draw us astray. They're trying to seduce you. That word, the sense of that word, these things have I written unto you that concerning them that seduce you. That means, okay, it's in the present tense. They are seducing you. Well, if you're not at this moment being seduced, then that means they are trying to seduce you. That's what those words mean, clearly. These things, John wrote these things unto you concerning them that are trying to seduce you, deceive you. They're trying to lead you out of the way. They're trying to lead you astray. Now, how do these people do this? Now, this is not in the text here, but as I was thinking about it, I had to think, okay, how does that happen? How is it that people are going the right way and they end up in the wrong place? What happens? How do they get off the track? How do they get off the path? How are they beguiled? How are they deceived? How are they led astray? And I looked for a few examples from Scripture, and I'd like us to start with Genesis chapter 3. Right there in the very beginning, we're going to see someone being deceived, aren't we? You all know what her name is. Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says to us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." What happened here? He questioned God. He questioned authority. Did God say? Well, yes. God had come to them. He had created them. He had given them instructions. He told them what they should do. And everything was going on fine as long as they were obeying God. But Satan came to Eve in the form of the serpent and said, "Are you sure? Question authority. Question authority." That's what hath God said. And I will say to you, authorities, all human authorities are human. And since they're human, they can be wrong. They can sin. But if you operate under the assumption that you ought to question authority, you're operating under a deceiver's mantra, a deceiver's creed. Question authority is deceitful. And you are going to be led astray if that's your thinking in life, if that's the way you think in life. I don't know if my parents really know everything. I don't know if my youth pastor knows what's right. I don't know if my pastor knows what's right. If you're questioning, what did they really mean? Did they really mean that? Question authority, you're going to be deceived. It was just the beginning. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And she said, the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Contradict authority. Contradict. Don't just question authority. Contradict authority. If you're around somebody that always has to give a differing opinion, I know preacher says this, or I know Pastor Darren says this, I know the church teaches this, but I think this. I happen to know. Have you ever met somebody that happens to know something different from everything that you know is true? Okay? They're deceiving you. Get away from them. They're a deceiver. They're trying to lead you astray. Question authority. Contradict authority. And let me just tell you, there will be temporary satisfaction. If you follow, those that follow this idea of questioning authority and contradicting authority, when they finally act upon that and they leave authority and do their own thing, you know what? They feel great. They feel cool. They're well accepted by everyone around them. They have a great time. Everything is good. Isn't that what happened with Eve? Did she die? In the day she ate thereof, did she die? No, she didn't die. She ate that fruit. It tasted good. Her eyes were opened. She didn't die. She didn't fall over before she even got to Adam. He ate it. He didn't die. Things were good for about a sliver of a moment of time, wasn't it? And in the big picture, things will be good for you in the sliver of a moment of time. But not for long. And even if it appears to be long, there's a whole lot of eternity that comes after this life. Question authority, contradict authority. Eve was deceived by a questioner, by a contrarian. And she followed his guidance and was led astray. The Bible speaks of Eve in another place, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul uses Eve as an example to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is saying that he's trying to warn the Corinthian people. He's saying, in verse 1, he says, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you. He's saying, I care about you. With a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Paul is trying to do something with the people of Corinth. He has a way for them to go, and on that way is he's going to present them to Christ. But I fear, verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Things were simple in the garden. Things were simple. In fact, it was simpler for them than almost every single person who's ever lived since then. They could do anything except one thing. Kids, wouldn't you love it if you could do anything and there's just only one no in your whole life? Only one thing that you couldn't do? Life was simple in the garden. It was simple. But sin messed it up. And Paul says, I'm afraid lest you are beguiled like Eve was, and your mind's corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Their living for Christ is simple. I'm not going to say it's always easy, but it's simple. It's simple. Sometimes people come along and they have grown past the simple things of just obedience. Just doing, they've grown past that. They have grown into deeper things. Life is not, there's nuance and there's shades of meaning. And you could just, you don't really, I know some people think things are black and white, but I've grown past that. And things don't have, that's just cut and dry. It's not really that way. I know you think that what I'm doing is wrong, but it's not really. I've grown in grace. I understand that grace allows everything. And if you were to realize this, you would have true freedom. Now, hopefully you understand, I'm being sarcastic. If you were to realize the depths of the grace of God, or of whatever, I don't know what it is, whatever the key word is in today's life, and I think grace is it, grace 365 and whatever, grace lets you get away with everything. If you understood that, I mean, you're simple. But thank God for simplicity. Let me tell you something. 2 Peter. You know what? Doing everything does. Doing everything makes you the servant of sin. 2 Peter 2. Peter's speaking to Christians here, and he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, and that's referring to the Hebrews, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He says, there will be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. This whole chapter would be good to review with this in mind. But look at verse 18. Says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure. What does that mean? They allure. They're trying to draw you. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Okay? They allure those who were escaped from it. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They're promising you liberty, just like they have. But what do they really have? Bondage. They truly are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same of the same is he brought in bondage. Deceivers come around, and they would try to get us away from the simplicity that is in Christ, and tell us that we can do the things we want to if we just understood these things. But while they promise liberty, what you get is bondage and servant to corruption. What's another? I saw another example in Joshua of how Christians or how the saints of God have been seduced or deceived. Pastor Lewis preached from this passage a couple Thursdays ago, the last service of the Empowered Youth Meeting. So Joshua chapter 9 is the story of the Gibeonites. And in verse 3 of Joshua chapter 9, the Bible says, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily. Isn't that a good word? Wilily. And went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua under the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. Who were the Gibeonites? They were very powerful people. What kind of people were they? They were Canaanites. What were the Canaanites? They were idolaters. And these idolaters, the Canaanites, were very... we can't describe the wickedness and the vileness that the Canaanites practiced. They sacrificed their children. They were very wicked and violent. The stench of their iniquity, even though they weren't, quote unquote, the people of God, they were God's creation, the stench of their iniquity rose up in the nostrils of God, so much so that he prepared Israel to drive them out of the land, and not just drive them out of the land, to exterminate them. The Gibeonites were not just some nice people. They were Canaanites. They were wicked, evil, grotesque, dangerous people. And they were a big group of people. They were powerful. We know that because when other people heard that they had made peace with them, they were scared. The other people around were scared. They were powerful people. They were, of course, close to them, and they were important. But they said, what did they say? We're from far away. We're just a little people. We're not that important. We're just from a long way away. We heard what happened in Egypt. We heard what happened to those people across on the other side of Jordan. Of course, they had heard what happened to Jericho. But we heard these things, and we just thought, you know, it'd probably be a good idea if we went and made peace with those people. It's not really that important, but let's just do this. We're small. We're not that big of a deal. And the people of Israel trusted their senses. They trusted their senses. They relaxed their vigilance. They were in the middle of some of the most wicked people the earth has ever seen. And it was the command of God to destroy them completely. They should have been more alert. But they trusted their senses. They relaxed their vigilance. And there are people that will come to you and say, you know what? You know, people say that it's bad. People say this will hurt you, but it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. You know, Pastor Dameron, he always makes things a big deal, or he makes that a big deal. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a little thing. It's not that important. Christians are led astray out of the way when they let down their guard, when they relax their vigilance, when they trust their senses. What happened? They made an agreement, and they ended up having idolaters live in the midst of them for the rest of their existence. They promised that they wouldn't kill the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites lived among them. I'm sure there were some Gibeonites that turned to the Lord. I'm sure there was. But there didn't need to be any. And besides the ones that they couldn't push out of the land, they had some they promised could stay right there with them. And they lived with idolaters all around them. They spread them out throughout themselves so that they could cut their wood and carry their water. You let down your guard, you're going to be living in the midst of sin, a defeated life, an unproductive life. I thought of another one, Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah actually didn't fall to the trickery, but let's look at how they tried to trick Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.'" And he, what did he say? "Oh no." Sorry. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. It appears to me that they were trying to trick him. And I don't know exactly the trick, but I know what they wanted to do is try to get him away from the work. They said, "You know, you're working too hard. You're doing too much. Come over here and let's meet." What did they want to do? They wanted to stop the work. They wanted to stop the work from proceeding. Too much is going on. And then it says, "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it,'" whoever he is, "'that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, God, strengthen thy hands. They're liars. They said, You're trying to set yourself above the king. Have you ever heard somebody say that about someone who's leading people? He thinks he knows it all. He thinks whatever he says is what goes. He lifts himself up higher than he ought to. Now, that's a possibility with men. We're all men. But if you have somebody that's saying, he just lifts himself up, he's making himself a king, you can better believe they're making it, as this man was, he made it up in his own head. Probably, the examples here, or is that true? Had Nehemiah appointed prophets to get up and preach about himself? No. But how many times have you heard things about authorities in your life that were there's no way they could be true? And yet they're sworn to as the truth. I know he's trying to do this. I heard him say, I heard this, I heard that. So-and-so heard that so-and-so said this. Nehemiah was not deceived. But these people tried to deceive him in this way. And people will try to deceive you in that way also. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1, very descriptive word used there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? They were bewitched. He said, you've been bewitched. It's like somebody has cast a spell over you. You're so caught up with this. You're deceived. You're being led astray. Who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The Galatians had been told that you had to work to become a good Christian. And they thought that even though they trusted in Christ for salvation, they had to work their way to continue to please God. And yet the Bible is still true. I mean, it may not have been written at this point in time, but Hebrews was true at that time when it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must obey God to please Him. We don't have to do things to please Him. Now, if you're obeying Him, you'll end up doing some things. But doing works won't please God. Thinking that you have to do this and then do that and then do this and I have to do this. This is kind of probably more of a self-deception. We tend to think, because, man, we like to think that we've accomplished something. So we think, if I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this, then I'll be pleasing God. No, you won't be pleasing God. You just need to obey God. If you obey God, as I said, and I've tried to be careful with this, if you obey God, you'll be doing things. But if all you're worried about is doing things, you're not pleasing God. You're bewitched. Now, John says, back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, he says, These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but. That word but tells us that we don't have to be seduced. We don't have to be seduced. We should be alert. We should be aware. But we don't have to be led astray. We can have confidence that if we're obedient to Christ, if we understand what John says here, we don't have to be led astray. We don't have to have our lives ruined by some deceiver. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Now the next three verses tell us, in my mind, three ways that we can avoid being deceived. And the first is to understand that we possess the truth. Now, I want to be clear with this. I want us to understand what the Bible says here. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Now, him there, the anointing which ye have received of him refers to Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is the him there. And the anointing has come from Jesus Christ. Right? If we're looking at that, the anointing has come from Jesus Christ. Just like in verse 20, it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. The anointing in verse 27 and unction in verse 20 are the same word. They're the same word. They've just been translated into different English words. And so the unction from the Holy One, the anointing we've received from him, the Holy One, him is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given us an unction. He's given us the anointing. That anointing, it's clear. I don't have the time to draw it all out for us, but it's clear from Scripture and understanding Scripture that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I leave, I must leave because I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then it says, and he will guide you into all truth. John tells us that in John chapter 16. So the Holy Spirit is given to us from him. And it's anointing, and it's his job to guide us into all truth. So, how has the Holy Spirit done that? How has the Holy Spirit guided us into all truth? Is there anything that we have? Is there anything in the world that we can know for sure has no error in it and is only and completely true? Yes, there is. The Word of God. Who gave us the Word of God? Okay, it came from God. Who did God use? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's primary work, his greatest work, his first work is to give us the Word of God. He does other things, but his first work, his first in importance is the Scripture. And so we possess the truth. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Now, these people did not have the New Testament. They had the Holy Spirit work in a different way than we need today. We have everything that we need right here in the Scriptures. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate it for us, to teach it to us, to help us understand it, but we have it all. We don't need to go and say, dear Holy Spirit, is what Pastor Vogelin's saying there is true. You can look at the Scriptures and see whether what Pastor Vogelin is saying there is true. Anybody that wants to tell you something, you look at the Scriptures. You have. We possess the truth. And the Holy Ghost's first work is to give us the Scriptures. And he has given us the Scriptures. We have all of the Scriptures. We have them completely. There's nothing missing from them. There's no error in them. Everything that we need to know what is true is right here in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit has other work, as I mentioned, of illumination, of teaching. God's Word, the Holy Bible, is truth. As much as you follow the Bible, you will abide in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're not deceived. If you're in Christ, you're not out of the way. If you're in Christ, you're not lost. You're right where you need to be. That's what he says at the end of the verse. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. As much of the Scriptures as you have in you, you will abide in Christ. Then we will not be deceived if we recognize that our place is in him. Verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. Same him. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Our place is in him. How? How can I abide in him? I don't know. If I have some deeper experience, then I will be abiding in him. How can I abide in him? You should be saying, didn't you just say that? Yes, I did. Verse 27. Tells us how, as much as we understand the Scriptures from the Holy Spirit, obey the Scriptures, we are abiding in Christ. You don't have to have some special feeling. You don't have to have some special music to help you abide in Christ. You need to obey the scriptures. You need to get into the scriptures, understand what they say, what they mean, and not just understand them, obey them. Obeying the scriptures, as much as we obey the scriptures, we are abiding in Christ. And so, little children, abide in him. The Bible, knowing the scripture is important. The Bible is for everything. The Bible tells us, helps us know about our friends, who our friends should be. The Bible tells us how we should respond to our friends. There are people who are friends with people. They see their friend do something wrong, and they say something totally unrelated. They see their friend doing something bad, and they say, "Your clothes look nice today." That's not the Bible doesn't tell you to do that. The Bible says, "A friend sharpeneth as iron sharpeneth iron, so a friend sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." The Bible tells us what kind of job we should have. Tells us we should have a job. Tells us we should be working. You say, how does the Bible tell me what kind of job I should have? The Bible tells you other things about life. If you have a job that contradicts what God wants you to do, that's not the kind of job you should have. It's very simple. It's not, there's no like, you ought to work for ArcelorMittal or however you say that name. It was much easier before. Bethlehem is much easier to say. But anyway, it doesn't say that, but we can know from the Bible everything that we need to. We can know what we should do in our family. We can know what we should do with entertainment or things that can be entertaining. The Bible is clear enough on these things. But let me just say, knowing is not enough. Knowing is not enough. What I'm going to say is just another way of saying what preacher says when he says to us, you believe but you don't believe. Many of us know and we believe enough to say it, to learn it, but we don't believe enough to do it. We believe but we don't believe. Knowing is not enough. True faith obeys. You want to challenge yourself? Every time the word faith is in the scripture, try to put the idea obey in there. Through obedience. But without obedience, it is impossible to please God. Just challenge yourself with that. When you see faith, put the idea of obedience or obey in there. Faith obeys. Faith obeys the scripture. Faith obeys authority that the scriptures give us. Oh, I happen to know that what Pastor Dameron said is not in the scripture. Well, whoop-de-doo. Pastor Dameron is in the scripture. And it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them. They watch for your souls. Faith obeys the scripture, and faith obeys biblical authority. I happen to know. I know somebody who did this that your church teaches against, and nothing bad happened to them. Well, sure enough, they weren't in our church. And if you were to just act this way, nothing bad will happen to you. Sounds kind of contradictory. Sounds kind of questioning authority. And if you do that, nothing bad will happen to you. Just like Eve. In the day you do it, you won't surely die. The day you leave, or the day you, while you're a part of Fairhaven, disobey or go against the beliefs and standards that we have upheld for years and years, you're not going to get struck dead. You won't. Now, I could be proven wrong, but it hasn't happened yet. But your life will be ruined. You won't get what you think you're going for. You think it'll make you really happy. You think it'll show that you're wise and that you have knowledge, but you're just being tricked. You're being led astray, and it's going to be terrible. Our place is in Christ, and knowing Christ, knowing the scripture and being obedient to the scriptures is what keeps us in Christ. And when we obey, when we obey. No one should leave here full of fear that you're going to be deceived. You should be full of determination that you're going to obey Christ, that you're going to obey the Scriptures, because when we obey, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And now, little children, abide in Him, verse 28, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And then we can avoid being led astray if we use the test of righteousness. Verse 29 says, if ye know, or we could say, since ye know, if you know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth, or everyone that does righteousness, is born of Him. Since He is righteous, those that are born of Him do righteousness. And don't try to overthink it. It's really pretty simple. You look at somebody and they're not living a righteous life, don't let them try to explain to you through charts and graphs and deep thinking that really they are. It's just really simple. There's simplicity in Christ. And the test is righteousness. Since we know that He is righteous, we know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. There are seducers. There are. They're deceivers. They could be right in this room right now. But we can identify them. I'm not saying I can point and say it's that person there or it's that person there. But all we have to do is listen to them. And they probably aren't going to get up in front and say things. But at the right time, they'll mention it to you. They'll see whether you're a receptive audience or not. And if you're on your guard, you can identify it. You don't have to be scared, but you have to be vigilant. And you have to be obedient. We can identify them, and we can avoid them. And we can serve God, our Father, and Christ, our Lord, without being led astray. John wrote to these people because there were seducers, but we don't have to be seduced. We don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be led astray. We can live for God and the Lord without being led astray. Now, some here are led astray. Some of you are deceived right now. If nowhere else but in your mind, there are teenagers here, 11th or 12th grade, and in your mind, you're biding your time. You know better. You know better. You know that there's other people that have left here and they're doing just fine. They're cool. They got the nice clothes. They're having the good time. And they got you hoodwinked. You're deceived. You look okay right now. But even sometimes, you can't hide that you're deceived. You're kind of bored with simple things like just doing what's right, being obedient. You have a hard time being obedient. You got to push it. If the rules and the life is not about rules, but a godly Christian obeys the godly authorities in their life, and if the godly authorities put down rules, disobeying is ungodly. If your mom says don't walk on the couch, you sinned if you walked on the couch, even though the Bible doesn't say anything about walking on couches. And if your godly authority says you should dress a certain way and you push it, you exhibit that you don't want to dress a certain way, but you're going to do what you can so that nobody can say you're not dressing a certain way, you're deceived. You're hoodwinked. You're going astray. You don't have to. You can take care of that really simply. Just start obeying. Just start obeying. And folks, whether we're talking about teenagers or children or ourselves, why, you know, it's within us. But some of us adults, we figure out ways to do what we really want to do rather than what we know we ought to do. And we can take care of that. We're hoodwinked. We think things are going okay. You know, I kind of wondered whether it would really be that bad if I didn't go all out for God. Things are okay right now. Yeah, sure enough, they are. But you're led astray. You're going toward destruction. Some of you that want to be led astray, stop it. Stop it. I know you're wise and you're smarter. But let me just tell you, the end is destruction. The end of that path that you have all laid out for you, that includes your own way and doing things a little different, because you know, is destruction. And misery. Just kind of just nothing. Let me just give you four things as we close. Get in the Bible. Get in the Bible for yourself. The Holy Spirit gave us this. Get into it for yourself. Don't just say, well, I know the Bible because I know all the things that I should do. No, get into it for yourself. You're not a good Christian just because you do what everyone else at Fairhaven is doing. You got to get into the Bible yourself. Get into it yourself. We have been given this by Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. We have the anointing. We have the Holy Spirit, and He gave us this. What are you doing with it? Get into it. Be honest with the Holy Spirit. You get into His Word, and He will use it. He will speak to you. He will use it in ways you never thought of. He will point out things in your life that you don't see there in the text, but somehow He used those words to convict you about something in your life. Be honest with Him. Don't shove it aside. Don't be deceived. Don't try to lie to the Holy Spirit. Don't try to trick Him. Be honest with the Holy Spirit. Obey the Bible and the Bible's authorities. There are people. Everybody got excited when I was talking about teenagers. But there are people here that are just, you know better. You know better than biblical authority. You say, well, what biblical authority do I have? If you're in a church, you have pastors that are authorities over you. You say, that's why I'm not a part of this church. I come. You're heading for trouble. If you're in the church and you're not listening to your pastoral authority, you're heading for trouble. Obey the Bible and the Bible's authorities and do what's right. Do right. Since we know He is righteous, we know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. Let's pray.